Thank you, Dwight. Appreciate it. Yay. Amen. Thanks, guys. God's good. Thanks for coming back. Hey, some of you came back. Awesome. Good deal. See, I wasn't too hard on you at all. You understand when I'm preaching and it's adjusting and stuff, my intention is never to correct anybody or assume that you're doing those things. It's always crying out what we're called to be, and in what we're called to be, it exposes what we're not called to be, and it's just really awesome. Who enjoyed all these kids up here just getting involved? And Vlad just melted my heart. I'm like, you go, kids. Oh, yay. Good, good, good. Let's go to John 20. It sounds right. We'll pick up right where I told you we're going to just take off. We were flying, so we're just going to stay in the air. If you weren't here, well, I just hope you get on the plane. No. We paralleled a lot of things that Jesus did when he died on the cross. There was one thing I didn't cover that I was going to cover, and it just felt like I needed to stop. And because I still didn't read John 20 and this thing came on my heart, it's still on my heart, which is amazing. That's rare that I just stay in that tone. It's usually I'm in a whole nother ball field, it seems like, when I get back up for another session. It's not that we have to pick a favorite or anything, but probably one of my favorite aspects of the gospel and the parallel of what Jesus accomplished is this one I'm going to share with you right now. Remember how I said that he was separated from God so you could forever be joined? That he was made to be sin so you could be forgiven and be free from the testimony of sin. God cursed sin in the flesh, sin shall have no dominion over you. He died so you can forever live. You get that? There's an amazing parallel to everything he paid for and accomplished on the cross that you receive the fruit and benefit of that. It's very important we understand that, or it's just going to turn into an Easter story and a suffering Savior in heaven someday. You just don't want it to be that. It's so much more. But this is probably one of my favorite things that the Lord showed me through Scripture. And I was reading in Isaiah 52 one time, and it said that, I'll tell you what, I always quote it. I don't know why it's important to somebody here, but God loves people, so let's just read it. I tend to not read out of my Bible much. I quote it. If you go back and follow what I approach and proclaim, you'll find that I'm preaching the gospel. But Isaiah 52, you don't have to turn there. You can, but I'll read it right out of the Bible. Let's see where I wanted to start here. It says, behold, in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, be wise. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. And then it says, so his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. Talks about he shall sprinkle the nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. I want you to think about this. His visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. His form was altered and changed more than any man. That's pretty serious. If you think about it, you know they didn't just beat him 39 times and stick him with nails, right? Do you ever see the movie The Passion? It's a good attempt, but it's not close to your visage being marred more than any of the sons of men. What the Bible's telling you and me is that when they were done with Jesus, he was worse than any man was ever at the hands of men. That the worst any man ever appeared left at the hands of man in the most barbaric, sadistic things done to men. The worst thing that was ever done, Jesus was worse than any man. Now I want you to think about that. Because he was totally pure, totally perfect, and did nothing wrong. Completely perfect, man. Completely pure. The last man that would ever deserve to die chose to die. It impresses me. We get a bad rap and freak out, man. we intend to do good and somebody calls it evil and we go crazy. He said, I didn't mean that. I was trying to do good. And, he was always right, perfect, and pure, and rarely got treated for it. Instead, his visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. I use this example a lot. There's a lot you can use, but it just hits home. You know how they used to burn people at the stake a lot in that old culture? They thought you were a witch, they'd burn you at the stake. They'd just pile a bunch of wood around a wood post. They'd tie you to it and light it. When that fire went out, do you think you could tell who that person was on the cross, on the post? When the fire burned out, do you think you could tell if it was a male or a female? I saw a picture in a very graphic magazine one time of a family that was burned for something. They were all burned and then they hung them by ropes. And it was the grossest picture you're ever going to see. But you couldn't tell who was mom, who was dad, and who was the child. I'm not even sure why they published the picture. It was pretty intense, but it stuck in me. I remember seeing it years ago. Here's my thought. Why did Jesus have to get marred that bad? Why did he have to take the worst beating that was ever taken by a man? And why did he have to come out of it with a worse appearance than any man was ever left with? There's a reason, guys. God wasn't just into butchering up his son at the hands of men. There's a reason. There's a legal thing. There's a purpose. There's an exchange. And here's what the Lord showed me a long time ago. God said to Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. You guys know that? And Adam was made in God's image, in God's likeness, and he was one with God. And all he knew was God, and all he knew was God's word. It was a very holy and innocent place that he was in. Think about it. I know people say, well, they were so covered with his glory. But think about it. I mean, it's just a quick spiritual assessment. But really think about it. Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. They had no idea. They were so innocent and so one with God and so in purity that they didn't have the contamination we have. They weren't looking with other thought. They were totally naive and innocent to nakedness. They were naked and they were unashamed. People get this picture. Well, they were just clothed with God's glory. They couldn't see each other's body. The Bible says they were naked. They just didn't know what naked meant. Adam wasn't like, man, our God did a good job, girl. That wasn't on the earth. You guys with me? Adam had an appearance called the image of God. Adam had an appearance called a son. Adam was completely fulfilled. Completely, completely complete in God. People say, well, Eve made him complete and he needed a helper and it's not good man be alone. And we interpret it in natural things and we think that for a second Adam might have been lonely. Are you kidding me? He's filled with God. The fullness of God is in him. He's not alone. God didn't make Adam a woman to meet a need in his life. He saw there was none comparable, so he made him a helper so that love had somewhere to go. Because if it's just Adam, he's reproduced after his own kind. But where does Adam go with this love? How's he reproduce? How's he multiply? Where's the image of God go from here? So out of the fullness of God in man, he reaches down into Justin and he pulls out Renee. Yay. You are kind of sticking to him there like a rib. She's just right in there. That's nice. He didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into what was the fullness of God in man, and out of the fullness of God in man, he made what was one, two, and brought out a woman of the man, and made what was one, two, so two could yield and enjoy being one. And in that place, he said, be fruitful and multiply. We think have children. He's talking about cover the earth with his glory, multiply the image. Of course have children, but have children in his image and multiply the image and model the image. Let the image of the Lord cover the earth. On the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, Adam. Adam didn't fall over dead. We all know that. Read your Bible. He didn't fall over dead. But if God said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, something had to die. What died? The image died. The fullness died. God's intention didn't die. Love didn't fail. Created value didn't change. But Adam changed. He went from flesh of my flesh to bone of my bone to, Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Well, it was the woman you gave me. It went from one with God, cool of the day, fellowship, to ashamed, the sound of his voice coming, the sound of the Lord coming, hiding and naked. It's tragic picture, guys. Total perversion. We grew up in Adam. We were trained by a lie and sometimes think that's normal. No, relationship with God is normal. Innocence is normal. Love and mercy and peacemaking is normal. Forgiveness is normal. Look at Jesus. Just ask heaven. Here's what happened. See, every one of us, God made man to love because he made man in his image. God made, I preach this all the time. I preached it Friday a little bit. I'm just preaching it right now because it's strong in me. God made man in his image and God is love. God made man to love. We make it all about needing love and being loved when it's all about becoming love. So we stop with God loving you. And we think that's the point we have to get across. God loves you. God loves you. Hey, God loves you. It's important. I'm not minimizing it. No one loves God first unless they see his first love. But here's the point. That's a stepping stone. God's love for you is a stepping stone to you being restored back to being love. Your goal is not being loved by God. Your goal is becoming the love of God to the people around you. And here's what happened to Adam that day. He ate the tree, and when sin got done with Adam, in a moment, he didn't look anything like he was created to be and completely lost his appearance. He went from cool of the day, one with the Father, to hiding, naked, ashamed, blame-shifting. Yeah? He had completely lost his appearance. And when you looked at Adam, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. So Jesus came because he knows this and he's the truth from the beginning. And nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Jesus comes and what's he do? He loses his appearance. He loses his visage. He gives up his appearance in the beating and doesn't look anything like him. You can't even tell who he is. Why? So he could pay the price as a man, fulfill what man failed, and pay the price for the image of God to come back upon man, for the lie to be removed and the truth to come. It's fascinating to me. Like, do you think I'm going to be ashamed of the gospel? He's perfectly pure. He dies for me while I'm yet a sinner. He loses his appearance so I can get identity back. He gets separated from the Father so I could be forever joined. He's made to be sin so I could be right in the sight of God. Come on, this thing is a far cry from a passport to heaven someday. This thing is relationship with God, and it's a transformation of life. He said, man, now that you see these things, don't you ever live again like the Gentiles live in the darkness and the blindness and... He said, you guys haven't learned him this way. And I'm thinking, man, we better make sure we're learning him according to the truth. Make sure we're not using him as the answer for a more convenient day or a survival kit or a way to make it to the end, whatever that means. We better find Jesus as a reason to shine and a reason to love and a reason to be merciful. Do you think for a second we were forgiven so we can just be forgiven? Or so that we're so touched by the beauty of forgiveness that it inspires us to become the same thing. Do you think God showed mercy just so we obtain it? He said, you be merciful, for I am merciful. Come on, guys, we learned a language that Jesus didn't teach us. We were trained by a lie. We give up on each other. We get agitated. We say, well, I can't take anymore. God never said that about you. Come on, we just say stuff, feelings, we snap. We have friends that agree, that's a problem. Hurting people attract to people that understand their pain problem. They accommodate you there and empower you to stay there. They say, I'm so sorry they did that to you. You must be so crushed. Yeah, let's pray. God's not even in that. We should be wondering why we're so crushed. Why are we letting one person decide our life, our disposition, our future? Why does our spouse do something unthinkable and we end up getting thrown into a divorce and we live stereotyped by divorce and somehow feel ashamed and somehow believe we failed and somehow stay marked by the fact that we were divorced for the rest of our Christian lives? Guys, we can live higher than that. People do things. People make choices. People make mistakes. There's people like Esau that for one bowl of flesh, of soup, threw away, lived in the flesh and threw away his inheritance and his birthright. Wonder if you have a relationship with an Esau that chooses that. Wonder if one of your children just are 30 years old and say, I don't want God. And they take off into Neverland and you live broken and crying and unproductive and pray for the next 15 years from the place of despair because you're drawing your identity or lack of it through the choice of your child. Guys, that stuff's tragic. We can't do that and we can't even believe it's okay. Yes, there's a place for tears. Yes, it's real and we're not in denial. But man, come on. We're not letting the decision of one decide our well-being unless his name is Jesus. Are you following me? Guys, this is what faith is. This is what faith is. Or we're confining God to making sure everything runs well concerning us. Then how do you face adversity? How do you press through the fire? How do you stand in the winds and the waves? Come on. The wise man goes through the same storm as the foolish. It's not because he opened a door. The wise man goes through the storm because the enemy is after the word. He comes for the word's sake. He's not coming to give you a hard day. He's coming because he doesn't want the kingdom established in you and you to ever become what you're paid for to become. The same storm comes to the wise that comes to the foolish. And the wise is one that hears and becomes. The foolish is one that hears and only hears. And when the storm comes, he's not ready because he hasn't become what he's heard. And that thing falls that was built, and great is the fall. Do you notice that the storm isn't coming to destroy the occupant of the house? It's coming to destroy the house. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God, and you get to fight in the integrity of the king on behalf of the king. Yay. You don't ever have to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. You don't ever have to fear for your own life. The way we overcome is we love not our own life unto death. Honestly, guys, we have to make sure we know in our hearts we're not Christians for our sake. We're Christians for his great name and others. That's called laying down your life, people. It's just simple. It's straight up gospel. The writer of the gospel expects us to actually understand all that. I'm from America, so I say we've been Americanized. Make sure that thing doesn't creep over the border. Come on. Just living in comfort and God taking care of me and everything going the way I wish. And if not, I'll show it. No. Don't you do that. It's not what faith does. Here again, I'm not fussing nobody. This thing has so much integrity in it. He paid his life for it. King Jesus left men, pummel his God-given body and his flesh till his visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. He must be serious about this. He left them flog him and hit him and beat him again and again and again until you couldn't even tell it was him. He must be up to something. Man, let's not turn this into an Easter story. Let's just cry over a suffering Savior watching a movie and say, I can't believe he did that. Let's understand why he did it. And let's realize that he paid a price to redeem and restore something. See, what I'm preaching is where faith and the rubber of faith meets the road of your life. This is where you find out if you really believe or not, because you take this thing and you say, wow, this is worth pursuing. This is worth going after. This is worth living for. You let it challenge attitudes that are detrimental, mindsets that are non-productive, just animosity and arguing and things that we think are normal. This is where you let this teaching challenge that and say, wait a minute, I don't care if anybody's running this thing. I'm going after it. I'm going to become what he paid for. I'm going to see what grace makes me into. I'm going to walk in it. Yeah? Come on. This is the kind of messages that locates faith. It's the faith. Do you understand? It's the faith. All through the New Testament, the faith, the faith. Obedience to the faith, right? Contending for the faith. Satan roaming around like a roaring lion. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. Colossians 2, established in the faith. He's not talking about a tool in your God belt that you pull out to get a prayer answered. That's not the faith he's talking about. He's not talking about faith to get a better job. He's talking about a perspective you obtained through what he accomplished and a person you've become now that he came, and you never lose sight of that in the midst of it all. You live by the faith. You never fail to see who you are now that he came. And you never grow weary in well-doing. You continue in the faith. So Satan's roaming around, what? Like a roaring lion. What's he doing? Looking for vulnerability, misunderstanding, lack of knowledge, anyone he can devour. Why? So he can stop the kingdom from being formed in people's lives. He's not here to give you a bad day. He's here to stop the word of God. He could care less about you. He cares about your potential through the word. If there was no word, he wouldn't even give you the time of day. We're so inferior to him apart from Jesus. Come on, some of us have Jesus and we still fear him. The devil. Come on, if you'd ever get a revelation. They are freaked out and afraid of who God is. Like, did you ever hear me tell the story of a little Shiite Muslim girl that came to a meeting I was preaching? And at the end of the meeting, she came up and said, and I didn't catch her language. I was totally blind to what she said. She said, I just want this Jesus and I want more and more of him. I didn't realize she wasn't born again and she was asking to get saved. I just thought she was a young girl hungry for more. Did you ever hear me tell this testimony video? This little Shiite Muslim girl come up at the end of a service. Some guy brought her up to me and said, could you pray for her? She wants prayer. I said, what is it, honey? She said, I just want Jesus and I want more and more of him. And I thought, oh, that's so precious. She's so hungry. I said, Holy Spirit, would you just come? And she just, oh. I said, come, Lord. Fill her, God. She, oh. And she just crashes to the floor. And I'm thinking, man, she was just a sitting target, you know. God, just come and fill her and bless her. I turned to take a step and I saw something out of the corner of my eye. And I looked and she went into a asphyxiated trance. And she was just frozen. And an actor couldn't have did what I saw. Her face was sheer terror. And I looked and I thought, whoa, this is certainly demonic. I didn't know she was a Shiite Muslim. Nobody told me. I just thought she was a precious young black girl that came up and said, I want Jesus. And I said in my heart, Lord, it's definitely demonic. You got this? Can I move on? Pray for the next people? Is there anything I need to do? Or do you got this? What's going on? Because, wow, that's intense. Because the sheer look of terror that was molded on her face was incredible. When you looked at her, the first thing you thought was terror. She's like this. Frozen, staring straight up at the ceiling, asphyxiated, not moving, blinking, frozen. It was strange. I said, Lord, what's going on? Do you need me to do anything? Do you need to instruct me, or you just got this covered? Because there's a lot of things he just got covered. I just like letting him be Lord. Yeah, I'm not going to get into a conversation, and I'm not going to, 2 days later, still be chatting with the thing. We're going to get it out of her, and it's going to be his way. I'm telling you. So, Jesus is really awesome. Like, devils fear him. If we would just get a revelation of that, we wouldn't be so afraid. Devils fear him. You know why the devil manifests? Because people go, ah! Do you know why he goes, boo? Because you go, ah! And he likes that. Did you growing up as a kid, didn't you love scaring somebody? Didn't you love sneaking up on somebody, freaking somebody out, and jumping out and freaking out, and they go, "Wah!" And you go, and you can't even breathe, you're laughing so hard. I'll tell you why it manifests, because people get afraid. Deceptive snakes usually stay in the grass, but sometimes he comes out of the grass because he has you won with fear. I've been in situations where you could see things crawling on the wall. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I hope I don't freak you out. I was in a mother's house where her baby's crib toys were all hovering in the air over the baby. That's enough to freak you out. Did you hear the wows in the room? I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying it catches people's attention, and it's a phenomenon to them, and it intrigues them and distracts them and gets them into the manifestation instead of the king. So here's a mother distressed and freaked out because her baby's crib toys are hovering in the air. It's demonic. Something's wrong. I said, honey, your baby's fine. You're fine. You're in covenant. Stop. I said, if you fear this thing, the next thing, crazy stuff's happening. Stop it. It's a stupid magic trick. It's stop it. I said, you take authority and you tell them toys to get down and devil to get out of my house. Go ahead. You take authority. You pray. She prayed, them toys just went down, never lifted again. I sat and talked to her about never fearing and never getting impressed with manifestations. I was in a house where a flashlight went from the countertop over to the table and laid down. And she said, see, see? I said, honey, stop it. I said, let me show you what just happened. I picked up the flashlight and walked it over to the countertop. And then I picked it up and walked it back to the table. I said, that's what you just witnessed, only you see me. You couldn't see him. It's a fallen spirit. It's an outcast. It's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. And he's getting your attention with a flashlight floating across your kitchen. Come on, be stronger than that. Come on, be real. Most of us, ghosts. And we are so impressed with what's cut off and coming to nothing. Am I okay? You guys all right? I'm just being real. This girl's laying on the floor. I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on? He said, because she asked for Jesus and I asked him to come. Guess what Holy Spirit said to me? You're going to love this. This might make some of you cry. It just freaks me out in a good way. I didn't know she was a Shiite Muslim. Do you know that's the 5%er? That's the ones that are radical. They think if they kill you, they get special favors for eternity. And if they're a guy, they get like all this harem of virgins and all this stuff for eternity. It's just crazy, bizarre stuff. And they believe it. So they commit suicide. They tie bombs to themselves and walk into crowds because they believe they're extinguishing the earth from pagans. And they're going to get rewarded. Oh, what an amazing surprise day that's going to be. Whew. Oh, man. He said, the spirit that had, she's 20 years old. She's trained in this belief. She's been this in her family. She's born into this family. He said, the spirit that has bound her whole life is beholding the face of the Son of God. What do you do with that? She's laying there. And I'm like, oh. And I instantly got this 2-second vision of King Jesus standing, straddling over her. It was a taller building ceiling, a little taller than this. He was as tall as the building. Of course, he's bigger than that if he wants to be. And yet he lives in you if he wants to, which he does. I guess he's Lord. He's standing over her like this. I saw it for 2-3 seconds. I went, and I thought, wait a minute. We're friends. I'm on his side. Woohoo! And it wasn't arrogance. I was like a barnyard banny, man. That rooster crow thing I did earlier, believe me, I was. And it's like, I mean, it's not arrogance. It's confidence. There's a difference. Confidence is you step out based on who he is Arrogance is you get presumptuous to step out in who you think you are. There's a difference. And I began to point like this. And I said, oh, this thing made me cry for 3 days. I couldn't even talk about it. I cried for 3 days. It was that powerful. To see how the devils perceive him. It changed me to never be afraid of nothing again. It's a lie. It's a lie. When my wife's laying in a coma with brain damage and they're telling me her spinal fluid could this and that and she's very well going to die, to be afraid, I don't even know how. Because I'm not holding on to him to save her and I'm going to miss her. No, this thing is all about the kingdom. You got to learn how to love not your own life unto death and let him handle it. I hope you can handle what I'm saying. I hope I'm not too much for you today. Look, I just coming out like I am a little bit. There's a reason I'm the way I am. It's not because it just, oh, God's good. He's good. A lot of it's because of adversity and trials and fire. The passion you see in me is the things I've passed through. My head's been stamped approved. And I haven't changed. I've grown more and I know him more. And I ain't backing off and I'm not afraid. You're talking scary. I'm talking kingdom. Yeah? Talking love, not. Look, if I was popping off, I'd have been crushed a long time ago and swept to the side. If I was being arrogant right now, that would have been exposed a long time ago, right? Yeah, heaven and the enemy knows where I'm coming from. I've been pushed and shoved a little bit, and Jesus is amazing. You might not have had witchcraft attacking you and witches doing voodoo over you because of your message. And that's the stuff you don't know about me 20 years ago. And 3 times devils coming into my house and trying to kill me. And Jesus telling me not to be afraid. Keep believing me, and him thumping them every time. Yeah. Going through more pain than you think is possible in the human body. And people say, well, then if he loves you, why did he let you go through that pain? And how come the devil went, why and how and huh? And I'm confused. And we're always thinking well-being and rosy and glassy seas. Well, what about trials and afflictions? What about storms? It's a brief moment of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. Don't ever believe it's okay to feel sorry for yourself if you're born again. Because you already denied yourself, remember? Man, I didn't know we were going here. Are we okay, Pastor? I was like, oh my goodness, because I didn't know how we even got here. I said, now you see, and now you understand why you have to leave her. Because Jesus is Lord. And that thing, just like in your Bible, screams so loud it hurts your ears. She's laying there. She goes, ah! And the Lord said, pick her up quickly. Pick her up and tell her I love her. And ask Holy Spirit to come. We said, honey, Jesus loves you so much. She's laying there crying. Ooh, picked her up. Jesus loves you, Holy Spirit. She. I said, whoa, that stuck. She's laying there on the ground, Pastor. Nobody's taught her this. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. 5 minutes ago, she was bound by a spirit. Shiite, Muslim, whatever that thing is. We think, whoa, that's heavy. Jesus goes, ah! I'm just saying. I was in a service, a lady crashed to the floor, and I didn't even know why. She wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She came up for baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said to her friend, I want the Holy Spirit. He says, let's go up. Just go up. She drug her up. I don't think we should go up. I get up there, and she's wanting to run away and squirming and running. And I said, honey, what's going on? Why'd you come up here? You wanted a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why are you afraid? Oh, I'm okay. I think I changed. I don't know. I said, no, honey, come on. We're just going to ask Holy Spirit to come. Something's wrong. I said, Holy Spirit, come. Her eyes rolled up, crashed to the floor, and she's just laying there. And I'm like, and she starts praying in a tongue, and everybody's like, yay, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. But I'm in the position I need to have discernment. God's going to pick me because I'm an authority. I'm a leader. And it's not that they didn't have good ears. It's not that I had better ears. I'm just in the position to hear. And that's what we need to understand. And he said, tell that thing to stop it. Everybody's excited. She's praying in tongues. Whoa, she received. And it just, something wasn't right about her praying in tongues. It just wasn't right. And I said, stop it. That's what he told me to say. It's got to work. So she stopped. It stopped. And I said, Lord, what's going on? I need your help. And everybody got quiet and they thought, ooh, something's wrong. He asked that thing to stop. That ain't the Lord. All of a sudden, the Lord showed me she was playing with Ouija board stuff and tarot cards. And she was dabbling and she was curious and she was innocently kind of checking into some things that were just way out there outside the kingdom. And she's a Christian. And I knelt down. I said, honey, have you been this? Have you been that? Have you been this? And she, with her eyes closed, shook her head, yes. I started to talk to her about that and explain that and why that's not the best of ideas. And I told her what was going on. This thing's trying to overtake her. I said, honey, if you could go back and change your mind and do over, would you? She said, yeah. I said, that's a good answer. That means you're not the one that did it anymore. Things have changed. I said, God loves you and forgives you. And I said, come out of her. Her whole body. See, this is the stuff that gets us. Her whole body comes up off the ground. Humanly impossible. Sat high off the floor. Her whole body. Now that's supposed to impress me. That's supposed to distract me. Make me dig in and think, oh, this devil's tricky. He needs... Oh, yeah. Oh, oh. Whatever. I'm just saying. And I just said, come out of her. And this really bothered me bad. This is why you don't give your life to devils. Because she's there, unconscious, it seems, out of control. She's under the power of this thing for the moment, but she's communicating with me with her eyes closed. She can hear me and nod her head. This thing bangs her head hard on the floor. And when her head came up, it banged her bottom half, and it went like a seesaw about 4 times, 5 really hard. Bam, bam, bam. I said, stop it. Get out of her in Jesus' name. And she fell to the floor limp. She started crying, laid hands on her. She began to pray in tongues, and the Spirit of God came and filled her and blessed her. But that was an amazing experience. And it just shows you that this isn't a game. That you give your life to Him. You don't live in compromise, people. I'm not trying to be hardcore and legalistic. It's not a game. There's no relationship between light and dark. Between the devil and the Spirit of God. There's no communion. Please don't live in compromise. I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm talking about compromise. I'm talking about willfully just giving yourself to things you know aren't profitable. I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm talking about living against the grain of truth in your conscience knowingly. And open doors to things you're praying be closed. You don't go in a bedroom and bind the devil from your spouse and then gossip about your spouse. You don't bind the devil off your spouse and then yell at your spouse. Are you guys following me? I hope is this okay? This isn't, it's not legalistic, guys. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We come out from among them. We walk in the light as He's in the light. Those things we were trained in the flesh are not the truth. The way you and I grew up our whole life to feel, react, respond, all the psychology wrapped around it that diagnoses and tells you why we do the things we do. Just settle it easy. It's all a lie, all perversion, doesn't produce life. It's self-centered. Let's die to it and live to Him. I mean, if we need to, let's just do a massive body of Christ water baptism with a couple faith-filled pastors. Let's put everybody in when the bubbles stop. We'll just see who's in faith, right? When the bubbles stop. We'll get you out. New life, go. Be blessed. New life. See, it's all about dying. Because if you don't die, you'll never live. You can't incorporate him into your life. He becomes your life. You don't ask Jesus into your heart. He overtakes it and gives you a new one. You follow me? There's nobody that's Jesus incorporated. You're not the CEO. He's the Lord. You don't have your cake and eat it too. You don't bring him into your life and honor and live aspects of him. That's playing with fire. You give yourself to him. And he receives you. Marred more than any of the sons of men makes me passionate like this. I'm thinking, you know what? Jesus ain't playing. He kept saying, nobody takes my life. Isaiah 53, you know what it says? About verse 13 or something down there a ways after it talks about him giving his life for us. He says, it pleased the Father to bruise his son and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. God wasn't crying when Jesus was crucified. It pleased him to sacrifice his son to obtain many sons. People think God was crying and it was some dark, desperate day in heaven. No, he was rejoicing because the redemption of his children was at hand. And he was going to raise his son from the dead 3 days later and crush hell in the grave and give Jesus the keys and the name above every name. This thing was unfolding and the lamb that was slain was manifested and the time had come. Don't think God was crying on the day Jesus was crucified. He is very excited. He's celebrating. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God is not surprised that he has to die. He was slain before the foundation of the world. On the day Jesus was born, the angels filled the sky and cut off an angel that was talking and said, Hosanna in the highest, and started to praise and worship God. The angels. Listen, when angels speak, they speak under the authority of heaven. They come from God and say what God's saying. So the angel's speaking, I bring you good tidings, will be to all men. And as the angel was speaking, a multitude of heavenly hosts filled the sky and began to say, Hosanna. You know what happened? God was so excited at the birth of his son because the redemption of man was at hand that he interrupted himself while he was talking and burst into song. He said, Hosanna in the highest, that would be me. Yeah? And he sang a song because he was so excited Jesus was in the flesh, a baby born. Why? Because one son was going to bring in many sons. He's not talking about the roster of heaven. He's talking about his image multiplied in his children and his glory filling the earth. Yeah? Come on, don't get that confused. Please, the now is not the time to have an attitude and be angry and frustrated. I promise you, never was. Now's not the time to be right and to have issues. Now's the time to lay that all down because it's not producing life. It's giving you a right to continue not being like him. Isn't it awesome that he didn't come with issues? Isn't it awesome he didn't come with his arms crossed in demand of you? While you were yet a sinner, he said, got it covered. My goodness will change him. So what's the devil do? He tries to tone down the message, distract the message, taint the message, make the message all about us instead of his image and great name. Make it all about our blessing instead of our transformation. Give us a right to be Christians and actually be discouraged. Do you realize there's people that go to church every week discouraged? It's not normal. It's not scriptural. We call it normal. That's why we stay it. The Bible says, consider him. Consider him. He's the author and finisher of your faith, looking unto Jesus. Consider him. It's the next verse where he authored and finished. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you think you have a reason to be discouraged and weary in your soul. You get your eyes on life, you got a problem. You get your eyes on the giver of it, you'll be okay. Yeah? Come on, the Bible teaches discouragement's unscriptural. It's not scriptural to be discouraged. There's no discouragement in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no animosity in heaven. There's no argument and blame shifting and pride and judgment in heaven. Let's not call those things normal on the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, we want miracles. We want the lame to walk. We want the blind to see. We pursue it. We go to schools on it. We teach on it. And we don't see it much more than we see it. Am I being honest? Come on, guys. Some of us have a hard time just maintaining a healthy attitude, and we want to raise the dead. I'm just saying. We say, well, that has no place. That doesn't belong. That's got to go. Shabba, get out. And it just sits there. Some of this stuff's connected, guys. Can't even love our neighbor sometimes. Sometimes we have issues with our boss, but we want to pray for cancer to leave. And the boss has more dominion over our soul than our faith to get cancer out of a friend. We're being more ruled by our surroundings than that inner man called the Holy Ghost in us. I'm just saying, guys. I don't know about you, but I just want to live this way. I'm just going after this thing. I'm encouraging you to run with me, okay? I told you yesterday, I'm not being arrogant. I'm going to get on a plane and fly home soon. And life's going to stay good, and God's going to stay the same, and nothing can change it. Nobody can keep me from His presence. Nobody can keep me from hearing His voice. That's up to me. He's speaking. He loves me. He's available. So if I seek Him, I keep finding Him. If I draw near, He's right there. Yay. This thing is a win-win, and I can't lose now. Listen, I could go home, and my wife, you say, you don't know this. You might be amazed what I know. Because I've walked with Jesus 22 years through more things than you understand, and I don't exploit everything. I tell a lot, and I'm very personal, but I've probably told the half. I could go home, my wife could be totally out of order. She could be in the arms of another man. Why is it so natural to just cry for me? I can't believe she did this. She broke my heart. She broke her covenant. Oh, my God, I can never trust another human being in my life. You're not supposed to anyway. Why would my first reaction be to cry for me when she's in serious trouble? Oh, see, I got you stretched. Every time I talk about this husband-wife thing, I feel that same funny feeling in the room. I do. I feel a funny feeling in the room, man. It's the only time I feel reverb and vibration. See, we've been trained by natural wisdom, and we think our feelings are real and true. Why is it so normal to just walk into that situation and be broken and devastated? Why don't we even consider crying for our spouse who's obviously in deep trouble and darkness and deception? Why wouldn't we spend a moment just weeping for that delusion that would empower them to be in whatever position they're in? Why is the only person we think about ourselves and what they did to us and how they inconvenienced us and the position they put us in? I understand you got to walk through things. It's not fun. I wish nobody would do that to nobody, guys. I'm not making light of it. It's a bad scene. Kids are involved, and you got to walk things through. But you can't do it when you're broken. All you'll do is find three broken people to support you, and you'll call them your friends, and all they're doing is sympathizing. You're never getting better. I'm just telling you. See, we had this guy at church. And him and his wife have been married for a while. They got two little kids. And they're just not getting resolved. You know what I mean? They have little spats and don't talk about it. Little disagreements, little body languages, little shrugs. Do the silent treatment. Spouses are notorious to do the silent treatment to each other. Guys, it's control manipulation. You're showing that you don't know Jesus like we sing. Just power playing each other. Just, honey, you okay? What is it, honey? What is it, baby? And then you get them all wrapped around your... Then you get them yield, and then you really play it up. Stuff ought to die. She got chatting on the internet, chatting on the computer, and started talking to some guy. Well, that's a no-no. Probably better off opening your Bible and praying. Probably better off just lifting your hands and worshiping Jesus, taking a walk and letting your feelings go this way. But in a self-centered band-aid way, talking to some guy, last thing in the world you need to do when you already got troubles with your own covenant husband's spouse. Because I promise you, this guy, it can never be love. It's a Hollywood movie fantasy. It's delusion. What's birthing your emotion towards him is your frustration and discouragement and heartbreak here. Your heartbreak is giving birth to more lies. Do you know that discouragement births things? Frustration bursts things. There's things you would do if you stay frustrated that you wouldn't do if you were okay. There's things you do and desire if you stay discouraged that you wouldn't even think of if you weren't discouraged. Are you guys with me? She got messing around on this computer and this guy, and she's sure she's in love. So in a moment, she gives him divorce papers and said, I'm finally in love. Found the man I love. She's never met him. She's just chatted with him. He said the things she needed to hear. It's a Band-Aid. It's self-serving. It's a festering thing under that Band-Aid. It's bad. This can't turn out good. It's self-centered deluxe. You guys with me? So he came and said, my wife's divorcing me and da-da-da. And he's broken and he's crying and he's wailing. He said, you got to change your mind. And I'm like, well, I'll do my best to talk sense to her. I got her alone. She looked at me straight in the eyes, emotionless. And I said, honey, and I talked to her about what she's doing. She said, I'm doing it. I said, no, you can't. She said, I am. She said, I've been good my whole life. It's time I have some fun. I said, fun? And I'm a pretty aggressive fella. I'm like, fun? I just bam, 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 and she just said, I'm doing it. And I just sat there and cried. You have no idea how hard I cried. Because she's in delusion, and I'm crying because she's about ready to go through the door of delusion. And it can't turn out good. So she leaves, gets on a plane, and takes off to go meet her lover. It's deception. It can't be love. It's all a lie. So guess what he does? He goes to his bedroom and freaks out, takes his kids to his parents, and he goes in his bedroom and shuts the door and just freaks out, and he stays in there for like 5 days. He won't come out. He's overwhelmed. He's screaming. He's freaking out. God, you got to bring her back. God, how can you let this happen? God, beating the walls. He's just freaking out. You guys got the picture? God, you got to get him out. Get her out of the arms of this guy. God, she's with another man. God, you got to bring her home. He's just freaking out. God, I can't believe you let this happen. God. Like 5 days. 5 days goes by. See, I look up in my office and I see him coming in the office and he's crying hysterically. And I'm like, thinking, well, I got to love him and understand, but I got to tell him the truth. God, give me grace and wisdom. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to touch him wrong. But man, I sure want to help him. And I'm thinking he's coming. You know why I'm thinking he's coming? Just to cry and tell me how bad it is. He comes through the door. He says, Pastor, don't be worried. I'm not coming for why you probably think. I said, really? He said, he's crying hysterically. He said, I have heard from the Lord. I said, what'd he say? This testimony is shaking. It's very, very emotional. He said, I've been in my bedroom for 5 days with the door shut, pulling my hair, banging the walls, freaking out and screaming. Falling apart, screaming, freaking out to God. He said, the Lord just came in my bedroom. Called me by name. Let me know he was there. You know God can do that, right?
He's amazing. Like he owns the place. He just goes where he wants.
He said, God came, called me by name and said, why are you praying that way? You don't have a problem. He said, Dan, I was never so angry at the suggestion of something in my entire life. I've never yelled at a man like I yelled at God. He said, it felt like the veins in my neck were going to blow. He said, I look, now this is analytical. This is the way that seemeth right to man. Watch. Makes a good talk show, makes a good entertainment thing. It makes people thrive in the victim villain realm. Watch what he said. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? What is this, a joke to you? Is this funny, God? I don't have a problem. My wife's in the arms of another man. My kids no longer have a mother. I have divorce
papers, and this ain't a problem.
Wow. Sounds like a rational argument to men. And God held his ground and whispered gently, it's just what I said, called him by name. You don't have a problem. Your wife's in trouble. And then he gave him this impression. How is it that it's possible that I live inside of you and all you can do is think for you and cry for you and never once consider her demise and what it would be like when I return? How couldn't you even possibly cry for her? You've only cried because of her. And he lost it. That's the Lord. And that's called love. Takes no account of the wrong done. Doesn't seek its own. Never fails. See why God could send his son and save us? You and I never had the power to change him. That's why he possesses the power to change us. That'll shake you when you're in your room screaming and freaking out and God comes and tells you you don't have a problem. And you run your list of problems past him. And he's a rock and he doesn't change. Yeah? Your wife's in trouble. I'm telling you that was the Lord. Let me ask you this. I know it's a sad story and I know it's tough and I wish she wouldn't have did it. And I know there's feelings you got to walk through. I'm not making light of that, people. I'm not being in some super hypo-spiritual place. I'm just talking real. Let me ask you this. In her decision, how is he any less called, any less a man of God, any less loved by God, any less filled with the Holy Spirit, any less have a destiny? Has anything changed about Christ in him when she leaves to go with that man? Is there anything about him spiritually that she has the ability to change unless he gets her eyes on what she did instead of what he's become? Do you see how we sell out when we're not for sale? Do you see how we let other things matter more? Because we have so much knowledge wrapped around it and so much human reasoning that it pulls us from truth, and truth is where we find freedom. So if he never gets a grip on the answer and God doesn't visit him or he doesn't come and get healthy counsel, he becomes stereotyped and forever a product of that day. And somehow that day has a voice in his life for the rest of his life. And he's what he's talking about 20 years from now. And you've seen that in people. And they still go to church and get reduced to going through the motions of Christianity instead of becoming like Christ. Don't you ever let that happen to any of you. And if it's tried to happen, cut it off today. You don't have a problem. You have a covenant. Yes, you have a challenging situation and circumstance. Yes, people live outside of the boundaries of behavior. That shouldn't be allowed to change you. It's never changed God. Let the Christ in you be the hope of glory. Are you guys okay? Come on, this stuff, it's what makes me like this, because these stories fascinate me. God is, he impresses me. Like he impresses me that he loves us and hasn't changed his mind. That should get our attention, not make us intrigued and quandary. That should be like, there's something about you I want to become. There's something so rock solid, so impressive, so attractive. Make me like you. Yeah? That sure beats bless me and give me the job I want and make sure I find the right one. And it's like a goodbye on a car while you're at it. Come on, guys. Did I turn you to John 20? Poor John 20. I don't know what he's going to do. Because I don't think I'm going there. Maybe tonight. I'll have you guys so shaken in unbelief, and then I'll try to tell you you shouldn't be in unbelief, and you'll say, it's you. It's the preacher you gave us, Lord. He's created the unbelief. There's some things we believe he's saying, but some stuff we don't believe. He says he's going to preach it later. It ain't happening. It was my intention. Can I? That would be great. Okay, let's do it quickly. We can do it. This will bless you. I don't know how I get into all that militant stuff. I just got there. I was talking about his visage and marred, and all of a sudden I'm talking about the demonic stuff. And the, I don't even know what just happened. It's the rap you took me for or something. There's something in that thing. No, I'm good with it. I'm thinking you got something out of all that. I don't think that was in vain. Don't you ever be in fear, all right? No, it's just... Can you tell I don't have a plan? I just get overtaken. Can you tell? It's not my fault. I'm blaming it on the Lord. Like, look, I couldn't prepare for all the things I say. I'd have to have lists of notes and stick by them. I'm over here trying to tell a story and it's not a rabbit trail because rabbit trails are distractive. You're not getting